Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6. Has Christ made a difference in your life?
Amen.
I won't mention any names because I don't want to embarrass anybody, but was watching someone, and they'll know who I'm talking about. I was watching someone this morning as we were worshiping, and I saw a joy in this person's face that is that's new. Because Christ has moved in their life in the last few weeks, and it just gave me great joy to see the difference. You know, we don't so many times we go to church because we think it's how to be good, because mom and dad told us that we should go to church, because we think it somehow makes us more acceptable as Christians. But that's really why we come to church, is because Christ can make a difference in our life.
Amen.
Has He made a difference in your life?
Amen.
I saw Him in the face of this person this morning, and gave me great joy. Matthew chapter 6. Same scripture we read last week, but we're going to take a look at a little different part of it. But we just recited the Lord's Prayer just a few minutes ago together. This is where that prayer is recorded in Scripture, and it's one of two places. It's also recorded in Luke chapter 11, but we are going to read the Matthew version, Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. This is our Savior Jesus speaking. "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Let's pray. Holy Spirit, you have already been welcomed in this place, but we ask you again to come and move. Holy Spirit, surprise us. Surprise us and change us. Speak in power and authority. In Jesus' name, amen. Continue the series I started last week. If you missed last week, I encourage you. We have the CD, DVD rack out in our foyer right out here that you can pick a CD up or a DVD. Also have that recording on our website, our new and improved website, by the way. If you haven't gone and seen that, go and check it out. Arliss and Terry Wright have worked real hard on that, and it looks great, I think. So thank you guys for doing that. But we continue the series, Pray Like Jesus. This week, it's not about you. Don't you love that? Anybody read Purpose Driven Life by Rick Warren? You know, there's famous opening lines of books. You know, it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. But I like Rick Warren's. His opening line of that book, it's not about you. Because let's face it, most of the time, we think it is, don't we? If we're honest. It's all about us, really. But this prayer that we're looking at, that Jesus taught us to pray, the second verse, last week we talked about the first verse, verse 9, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." This week we look at verse 10. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, there's this thing about kingdom, the kingdom of God. Some translations, some of the Gospels you hear it referred to as the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom appears in the Bible over 300 times. Fairly significant word. God's kingdom is referred to 156 times in the New Testament. Jesus himself refers to the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, 84 times. Seems to be something up about this kingdom stuff. In this prayer today, your kingdom come, Father. He's addressing his heavenly Father, whose name is hallowed by the name. It's holy, it's righteous. Even not just him, but even his name is holy and righteous. And he's saying to this holy Father, he's saying, your kingdom come. I read this quote this week. I ran across this quote, and it says this: prayer is a mighty instrument, not for getting men's will done in heaven, but for getting God's will done on earth. How many times do we flip that and we make prayer about getting our will done instead of God's will done? Are we really seeking God's will? That's what Jesus, this prayer, that this sample prayer that he's given us is a model of how we should pray. He starts it out by praising God. And then he comes with the very next thing. He comes and he says, God, your will be done. Jesus is teaching us here. I want us to look at three different things that I believe he's teaching us in this verse 10. The first is there are two kingdoms. We've got to understand this thing about kingdom. There's an earthly kingdom, which are the things of this world, the things of the flesh, the things our desires. And there's this heavenly kingdom that Jesus is crying out to his heavenly Father and saying, I want that kingdom that's already happening perfectly in heaven. I want that to happen here in earth, in us, in me. This heavenly kingdom, it's a spiritual kingdom. It's very important stuff, guys, this idea of God's kingdom coming. John the Baptist, as he was preparing the way for Jesus, he said, repent. And that's where it all starts when we're asking for this kingdom to come. It begins with this repentance, basically saying, you're God and I'm not. John the Baptist said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, as he was preparing for Jesus. Jesus, when he began his ministry, said the same thing, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Some translations say at hand. Jesus instructed his disciples to go and preach the message. What was the message? The kingdom of heaven is near. Seems to be something fairly significant. Every time when John the Baptist was preparing the way for Jesus, he said it. When Jesus began his ministry, he said it. When he sent out his disciples to declare it, he said it. The kingdom of heaven is near. Now, when coming to the end of his earthly life, as Jesus was standing before Pilate, and Pilate is basically talking down to Jesus and questioning him, and here's what Jesus said to Pilate. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews, but my kingdom is from another place. You see, we have this worldly kingdom. We have this kingdom of the flesh, of our own personal desires, and we have this heavenly kingdom, and Jesus is of that kingdom, this spiritual kingdom. When Nicodemus, one of the Jewish leaders of the council, the Jewish council, when he comes to Jesus and he begins to question Jesus, here's what Jesus told Nicodemus. I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God. There's that kingdom again. unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Now, some people think that, I've said this before, some people will translate that and believe that when he's talking about being born of the water, he's talking about baptism. It's not what he's talking about. He's talking about this, you can be born of this natural birth, coming out of the womb, there's this water, there's this natural birth, you can be born that way, but you also need to be born of the Spirit. Flesh, he says, this is Jesus still, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You want to be of my kingdom? You must be born of the Spirit. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's not a fleshly kingdom. It's not where it's all about us. It's all about God. The second thing I believe Jesus is teaching us, yes, we do have two kingdoms, and the second thing is that these kingdoms are in conflict with one another. You know, to hear this prayer that Jesus is teaching us, your kingdom come. If God's kingdom must come to us, then by definition, we're outside of that kingdom. Something has to happen for his kingdom to come. If it was already here, if we were already a part of it by ourselves, then he wouldn't be praying, thy kingdom come, the earthly kingdom. I want to give some definitions of these two kingdoms so that we have a better understanding. The earthly kingdom. One thing about a kingdom is you have to have a ruler. Well, the earthly kingdom, Scripture tells us very plainly that Satan is the prince of the world. Satan's alive and well. And if you don't believe in Satan and things of that nature, then you don't believe in God's word. Because Jesus cast out demons. He rebuked Satan. So either you don't believe in God's word, or you don't believe that that really happened, or you just kind of think that they made it up. So we got a lot more to talk about than this sermon, if that's where you're at. Satan is alive and well, and it says in John 10:10 that his mission in life is to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to take you out. He's the ruler of the world. So another thing that kingdoms have is they have laws, they have structures. Well, in the earthly kingdom, there is no law. In Satan's kingdom, there is no law. There's no rules. He doesn't play fair. He wants to destroy you, and he doesn't care how he does it. Well, there must be subjects in every kingdom. The subjects in the earthly kingdom are Satan. He rules over his demons. He also rules over those living in sin outside of Christ, living in the flesh. Because we're in the flesh, we're of this earthly kingdom. And there must be a reign. A kingdom must have a reign. What they reign over, the earthly kingdom, simply is the world. The world that we live in. Now, it's interesting that, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but it's interesting that when Jesus prays this about kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, heaven is a place of God's perfect will. His kingdom is happening in heaven. Satan has no reign, no authority over that kingdom. Do we understand that? So he has authority as the prince of this world. He has authority in this earthly kingdom. Listen to John 14. And Jesus says these words, I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. Who's he talking about? Satan. He's coming. He has no hold on me. But the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what the Father has commanded me. Now, we have the second kingdom, this heavenly kingdom, that Jesus is teaching us that we should be praying that that kingdom come not only in heaven where it's already happening, but in earth as it is in heaven. This earth, this heavenly kingdom, the ruler is Jesus Christ. He's the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. His name is above all names. Every knee shall bow. Philippians 2 tells us that every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. I love it. The laws of this kingdom are God's laws. Got laws of holiness and righteousness and justice and truth. His subjects are the angels, those redeemed by Christ, those no longer living in the flesh of the earthly kingdom, but those living in the spirit, the spiritual kingdom, those who have been redeemed through the blood of Christ. And I pray that's you and I. This reign is in heaven, but by the fact that Jesus is telling us that we should pray that what's happening in heaven now, our prayer should be that it happened on earth as it is in heaven. So there's this ability through the power of the Holy Spirit to impact this earthly kingdom. Do we hear that? To draw people that are living in the flesh in this earthly kingdom, to draw them into the spiritual kingdom in Christ. So it's not like we're just these helpless blobs here that's like, well, I can't wait till I get to heaven because that's where God's kingdom is going on. No, Jesus is saying that we should pray that that kingdom happen now, here on earth as it is in heaven, and start with me. Are you part of that kingdom? Listen to the Apostle Paul's writing to the church in Galatia. He says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the sinful desires of your sinful nature. For the sinful nature, earthly kingdom, the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, the heavenly kingdom, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in what? Conflict with each other, so that you do not know what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature, now listen to this, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like." You know, I like that, "and the like," because basically we know when we're in the worldly kingdom, don't we? We know when we're in the flesh. I love that, "and the like." In other words, you know when you're in the spirit and when you're in the flesh. "I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit," what? "The kingdom of God." If that's where we're living, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those are not my words. Those come from God's word. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Is that where you're living? Then you're living in the Spirit, because those are the fruit of the Spirit. "Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." This week I got a really awesome and unusual phone call. This past Tuesday, our church hosted the Big Country Emmaus community gathering, and many of you have been on a walk to Emmaus. If you haven't, I encourage you to consider that prayerfully and to talk to me about it, and I'll tell you what that's all about. Awesome, awesome Christian ministry and weekend that you can go on. But anyway, they gather together once a month and have worship and so forth. And we had that event in our church this past Tuesday. People from all denominations, all different churches in town came together in our worship, our sanctuary to worship. I got this call from this elderly gentleman that I did not know, never talked to him in my life. And he begins asking me all sorts of questions about our church. And right at the front end, he said, "Do y'all believe in the Spirit over there?" I didn't know this man from anybody. And I said, "Yes, sir, we sure do." I said, "We definitely are a church of the Spirit." He said, "Well, I was over at your church this past Tuesday night for Emmaus gathering." And he said, "I walked in the sanctuary and I could tell that y'all had the Holy Spirit there." And you know, I said to him, I said, "You couldn't tell me anything I like hearing better than that right there." And I remember a few years ago, there was a young lady that was in our church and had not really grown up in the church. And she told me one day, I was talking to her in my office, and she said, "Jeff, I don't know what it is, but when I come into our sanctuary for worship, before we even start worship," she said, I just want to cry. I just, emotion starts welling up in me." And I told her the same thing. "There's nothing you could tell me that make me more pleased than that right there." Because, you see, that's the Holy Spirit greeting you when you come into our place of worship. Greeting you and stirring you. Have you felt that? We have someone outside our church who's never stepped foot in this sanctuary before, who had enough of a thought about this to make a phone call this week and just tell me that we must be a church of the Spirit. I love that. The third thing that I believe Jesus is teaching us here: God's name, His kingdom, and His will must come first. God's name, His kingdom, and His will must come first. You see, so many times, and now this is really, I want you guys to hear me. It's not that God is not concerned with us and our problems and our issues and the things that make us sad or happy or whatever. He is. He's engaged in that. And he wants to have relationship with us, so He's engaged in that. But it starts with recognizing that He is God and we are not. And it also starts with knowing it's not about my will being done. It's about His will being done in my life and on earth as it is in heaven. It starts with His name, His kingdom, and His will coming first. Listen to Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Most of you probably know who he was, but he was a great pastor that stood against the Nazi regime in Germany and ended up being hung for it. And a great, great Christian man, and wrote some, was martyred at 39, but in his short life he had a lot, he made an impact in this world. One of his quotes, he says, "Being a Christian is less about cautiously avoiding sin." I want that to sink in a second. It's less about cautiously avoiding sin than about courageously and actively doing God's will. Don't we make Christianity about cautiously avoiding sin? I mean, I know I've fallen prey to that. I've been guilty of that. For God's kingdom, as Jesus has taught us to pray, for God's kingdom to advance on earth, His will must be done in the church. And for God's will to be done in the church, it must begin in our hearts. I ask you to consider praying, God, what is your will for me? Thy will be done, not just on earth, but in me. Because, see, that's how it gets done in earth, is if it's done in us. Jesus gave us the perfect and ultimate example of this. On his last day on this earth, he's praying in the garden. He had been, for weeks, he had been telling his disciples what would soon happen. In fact, he went into Jerusalem after he had told them what was going to happen. The Son of Man will go into Jerusalem and he will be whipped and scourged and he will be beaten and he will be mocked and he will be killed. And on the third day, he will rise. He had told them all of this. And yet, he rode into Jerusalem. He made that conscious decision, that act of the will. He rode into Jerusalem knowing what would take place. And he's in the garden, and can you imagine the anxiety that he felt as a human being? Because while Jesus was God made flesh, he was also you and I. He was man. And he's in the garden, and it says in the Word that his sweat became like drops of blood. And we thought, for years, I think people thought that was a figurative statement, that he was just really profusely sweating. But there is a medical condition under extreme stress. The capillaries in your veins rupture, and sweat turns to blood. But it's only in very rare cases. Google it. It's in the medical journals. Google it. So his sweat becomes like drops of blood because he knows what he's getting ready to face. And not only is he facing the physical death, but he's going to have the weight of yours and my sin on his shoulder. That's what's going to be nailed up there with him. And in that moment when he's praying and everything in him, his human side is saying, I don't want to do this. He says this prayer, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. That's the humanity of Jesus. Take this cup from me. I don't want to. But there's not a period there. There's a semicolon. And he finishes that sentence and he says, yet not my will, but yours be done. You see, Jesus didn't just give us this prayer as a model that said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is. He didn't just give us that and then go about his business. He lived it. He showed us. Not my will, but yours be done. Church, as we partake this meal today, I've told you this before. If you've been here for very long, you may have heard me say, but for 30 years of my life, I was raised in Methodist tradition that we took communion once a month. And as a small boy growing up in that tradition, when I was a little boy, it was kind of like, when are we getting out of here? And then as I became a young man, it became, it's just something we do. Something we do every month. But when I was around 30 years old and Christ really moved in my life and he showed me that I hung on a cross for you, Jeff. This meal became real to me and it became costly. And so I pray that this meal will be that for you. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." As I tear that bread, I want you to close your eyes for just a second. Just close your eyes. I want you to picture that bread being torn. That's the body of Christ for you. That's the nails being driven. That's the crown of thorns being pressed into his flesh. That's the whip across his back. That's the agony he felt pushing himself up on the nails to get another breath. The body of Christ broken for you. And then Jesus said, he took the cup and he blessed it. And he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and many." So as you partake of this cup today, I want you to remember the drops of blood that he literally sweat out in the garden for you. I want you to remember the blood that came out of the wounds that he shed for you. As your head's bowed and your eyes are closed, I want you to pray a personal prayer of confession. Because this table is not for those without sin. This table is prepared for those who confess their sin and repent of their sin. It's a place for broken people. Confess your brokenness before a holy God. Father, we pray a prayer of blessing over this bread and this cup. May they be for us the body and blood of Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. If those who are serving and the praise team would come forward and the sound team. The invitation comes from Christ. The invitation is if you repent of your sins and you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are welcome to this table. You do not have to be a member of our church. You don't have to be a member of our denomination or any denomination. If Christ is your Savior and you repent of your sins, you are welcome at this table. There's four serving stations that will have the bread and will give you the bread, and you can dip the bread into the juice and partake. The altar rail is open. We also have the center section where you have the individual cups and the bread, and there's a disposal for the cups there beside you, and you are welcome to come to any line. Come.
Thank you.
God's kingdom come, His will be done in you. Now go and tell someone. We are dismissed. God bless you.
Filled with wonder, awestruck wonder. Thank you.